Good morning, good morning. It does not sound like you need motivated, pumped up, or encouraged this morning, and I love it. Those joining us online, so grateful you're with us. Make sure to drop a line, be interacting with us online. See, here when they say amen, I can hear them, but on home at home when you do it, it's just you talking to yourself. So if you type it, give a thumbs up, smiley face, or feel free, smiley face, I don't think they call it that, but feel free to share it out, let other people join you, know what you're doing. We've been talking about Jesus. I know this is a radical, revolutionary thing to do at church, but here we've just been talking about Jesus the last couple weeks, and we're going to continue that conversation, and we're specifically going to jump to a part in John where it talks about Jesus turning water into wine. I thought I'd get a couple amens on that one. I thought you'd be excited about that. But water into wine, and we're going to talk why I feel like it's important for us to have this conversation today. But the first thing I'd like to do is just kind of give you a little backstory of what's happening. And if it's all right, I want to give me less than 5 minutes to do a quick review from last week, because I feel like there's maybe a nugget I can throw out to you. So we started 2 weeks ago of Jesus being baptized. And what was that story about? It was about Jesus getting baptized. Like, that was it. Like, we talked a lot about that. Then immediately after that, Jesus getting baptized, you have a mega church that all just turned their eyes on him, and you would think this is the point where Jesus is going to start his ministry. He's just going to tell everyone to follow him, and he's going to start healing people. Instead, he was led into the wilderness. Hear the way I'm saying this. It's so important. He didn't accidentally go the wrong way. He didn't do something wrong and found himself in a bad spot. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted. And so here's why this is important. Last week, I feel like I maybe should have said this, but for all of you to hear, our God in heaven will never tempt you, but our God in heaven will test you. And how do you get tested? Ready for this? Through temptations. So here's why I think it's important for us to make sure to cover this. I don't think God would have sent Jesus out to be tested if he didn't think he could pass it. I actually have a ridiculous amount of kids, and they're all in school. And here's the one thing I found. I've never had a teacher pass a test out to them and say, I'm going to give you a test on what we're studying next quarter. They've never done that before. But here's what they do. They put a test in front of them and say, I'm going to test you on what we've already covered in order to see if you've learned what we've just went through in order for us to go where we need to get to. Okay, yeah. And so when you feel like there's like this tempting that's occurring inside of you, I would say this. That temptation shouldn't be viewed of, oh my gosh, this is difficult. How do I do this? How do I get through this? What if you viewed temptation as an open door to get more involved with God by saying this, you wouldn't put me in this place if you didn't think I could pass this test. And so Jesus is now out there being tested. And again, I'm just going to, because last week I had an interesting conversation with one of my kids. You're always on your phone watching TV. Something came across the screen. And they came to me and they said, I saw something I shouldn't have seen. And so we were talking about it. And they were really beating themselves up. And I said this to them. I said, listen, buddy, you can't stop what comes in front of you. You can't even stop what your brain thinks about. But what you can determine is what stays in front of you or what you continue to dwell upon. Jesus, it says that he was tempted in every way known to mankind. And when I read that, maybe it's just because I'm a guy, I'm thinking at some point some girl came up and started flaunting what she had in order to tempt Jesus. And you go, oh, well, he sinned because he saw it. No. He would have sinned if he stayed there. And you're like, well, that didn't happen to Jesus. I just watched a documentary on Bob Ross. How many remember him? Does it make you happy that I just even told you about him? Okay, so. And they were saying Bob Ross, women were throwing themselves at him. And I'm thinking, Bob Ross painted on a canvas and had women throwing themselves at him. How much about the creator of the universe that painted on the sky? How much more would that have occurred? But yet he never sinned. Why? Because it's not what we think about, it's what we let stay there that turns into sin. And so here's what happens, is in our life, something comes along and there's a thought that shows up. Or if I could say, let me lay it out this way. I think there's five steps that lead us to sin. The temptation process, if I can say it like this, and here's what happens. A thought comes to our mind. You have this thought, and maybe your thought is different than mine. Guys, let's go with this, a temptation thought to get online and look at something you shouldn't look at. Maybe you've had a personal conviction in your life you need to stop buying things. Maybe there's a, maybe you've decided my lifestyle is unhealthy and I need to eat in a better way. And so all of a sudden there's a day you're driving down the road, you get at home, and all of a sudden you have this thought of chocolate. And you have this thought of chocolate. Now, if you have had a conviction in your life you shouldn't eat this, then what you need to do is you need to smash that thought right away. You need to not get online and buy that thing, whatever it might be. But then all of a sudden what happens is our thought turns into an imagination. And you know how this is. You begin romanticizing about that chocolate, that new dress, that thing that you shouldn't be doing, and you begin dancing with your thought. Oh yeah, I'm in a dancing mood today. This is happening. You begin, that thought turns into an imagination. You begin dreaming of how good it would taste, because after all, they don't melt in your hands. They do what? They melt in your mouth. You know what I'm talking about. Right now, all of your saliva glands are going crazy. You're thinking about the dress, the shoes, the cars that you want to buy, so you start imagining about it. Then after you imagine it, here's what we do. We begin justifying it. Well, I haven't done it for a week, or I've been good all day long, or I haven't gone back to that thing, and I just need one taste. I need to buy one thing. I need to say one thing. So now all of a sudden, we begin justifying that thought that turned into an imagination, and now that imagination is trying to manifest in front of us, but we know we shouldn't do it because that's sin, and we're being tempted, but we would do it if we can justify that we are going to do it. So we begin justifying it. It's not that bad. I'll only do it once. She will never know. And now our justifications, and by the way, just because you can justify it doesn't mean you're justified in it, but all of a sudden that justification will allow us to manifest it into a choice to open up the bag and just eat one, to get online and look at just that thing. And now we've made the choice, and by this step four of a choice, we have moved into sin. We have broken that boundary. And so if you are being tempted with anything, I would hope, because some, by the way, these steps, they could take a month to get through these steps. And it could also take 2 minutes. You can steamroll right through them. But I would hope the next time you're feeling tempted and you start seeing some milestones pop up into your head of these steps that you take towards it, I would hope you do this. You would stop, pause, and say, listen, self, me, brain, belief system, I may be being tempted here, but I choose to view it as a test from God in order to show him that I am more than a conqueror, that I can actually get past this place in my life so I can move on to the next phase, the next grade, the next dimension that he has for me. And so Jesus, yes, he was being tested, but he was never being tempted by God. But God allowed the temptation to come because he knew that Jesus was ready to pass this test. And then something interesting happens here. So, by the way, the next few minutes is 100% Bible study. I just kind of have to warn you. I have rewritten this sermon 5 or 6 times now. So if it's bad, just know the second one was better. But, like, I've been trying to figure out how to do this. But I just feel like in order to tell you about John 2, this is where we're going to talk about where Jesus turning water into wine. In order for us to absolutely comprehend and get the purpose of this scripture here, I feel like I just need to do a couple minutes of just all-out Bible story. So I know you don't come to church expecting a lot of Bible, but I just have to today. We're a church, so here it is. So most of the times when you talk about John chapter 2, here's how you've heard this scripture used. Are Christians allowed to drink? Absolutely. Jesus turned water into wine. How many have heard that before? How many? This is like the go-to scripture of why it's okay for Christians to drink. Now, right now, some of you are sitting there going, man, so is Pastor going to answer that question? No, I am not. And so I would say this, that if you choose to use John chapter 2 as your definitive proof of why you're able to buy that box of wine, which is nasty, and put it in your fridge and use a spigot to get it out, if this is your reason for John chapter 2, I would just say now, you have taken this scripture and brought it to the lowest common denominator that you could possibly have when it comes to John chapter 2 of Jesus turning water into wine. And when you look at that, and here's why I say that. So there's four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four different scriptures that we, or books that we see written at this time. And most people don't know But all four of these books are actually written, by the way, this is the really heady part of the sermon that I just want you to stick with me because I really think it makes a good point. So all of them are written for different reasons because when Jesus came for multiple reasons. Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross. He came to be the living example of who we're supposed to be. And so there's four different books, and all four of them point to a different aspect of who Jesus is. One points to him as king. One points to him as servant. One points to him as man. One points to him as God. And so you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Those are known as your synoptic gospels. How many have ever heard that phrase before? But if you think about the layout of the books of the Bible, Luke should be in the fourth position. Matthew, Mark, John, Luke would make more sense because Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. And Luke transitions perfectly into Acts, but the reason they don't put it there is because Luke wasn't writing about the same thing as John was. The synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all kind of do this, and they say this, there's this guy who showed up on earth. And we want to tell you about this guy. And so we're going to tell you about his genealogy. How many have ever started in Matthew and just wondering, why is there a list of people there? Okay, if you didn't say yes, you haven't read your Bible enough. So it's the first book. You should read. But there's this whole list. And why are they doing this? And because Matthew's saying, listen, Jesus came to be king, and I'm going to prove to you that he's the king because he's in the righteous lineage of David. How many remember King David? So you have all these names there, and that's because as Matthew's writing, he's saying, listen, I need to make sure you know this guy is king, but the only way for him to be king is if he's a part of this certain lineage, so I'm going to tie him all into this lineage. And so Matthew's writing all this to tell us about King Jesus at this time. But then you have Luke, who kind of does something similar, but he's saying, listen, he's more than just a king. He's like this servant that comes all the way back from Adam and Eve, and look at this lineage that he has. And this servant came through this servant named Mary. And so Luke is where we get our whole story of baby Jesus coming into earth and Joseph having an issue with a virgin saying that she's pregnant. And Luke's the one laying all that out saying, listen, here's the servant, man named Jesus that is coming. I know I've lost most of you. Stay with me. I promise I'm getting somewhere with this. And so you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke that are writing all this thing to prove that Jesus could be who he said he is because he's of the righteous lineage known as the Levites, known as this Abraham's son. And so when Jesus, when you start reading about this, you see that in his lineage, you have Rahab the harlot in his lineage, but you also have Ruth, the one who married into the right thing. And so all of this is to say that when this guy comes who's going to die for our sins, he is able to sit on the throne of King David because when he stretches his arms wide, he's stretching his arm for male and female, for Jew and Gentile. They're all in this lineage here, and he is able to sit on the throne of King David. The problem is there is no throne at this time because a guy named Caesar. Caesar's sitting on the throne. And they're trying to say, listen, here comes our guy. He's going to be king. Here comes our guy. He's right to be there. Here comes our guy. He's of the proper lineage and proper heritage. And then John is sitting there going, listen, I appreciate you guys doing this and going all the way back to Abraham and going all the way back to David and going all the way back to Adam and Eve. But I need to write about something else because I need to write about the God Jesus. And so John in chapter 1, he doesn't start out with a genealogy because way before the genealogy was the word. And way before the song of the hummingbird, there was a man who stood outside of time. And way before the wind could ever hit the face of Adam and Eve, there was God. And God was standing before the firmament of the earth when the dark was confused and no light was present. And all of a sudden, John says, listen, I need to write to you about not just a king who could sit on the throne. I need to write to you about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so in the beginning was the Word. So John begins saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was. And the Word began to speak, and out of this Word, out of the essence of who he was, foundations begin forming, heavens begin opening up, oceans begin forming, and then out of his Word became, oh, these birds, these walking, these flying, these crawling animals. And then out of this Word came man, came Adam. And then out of Adam, see, Adam, most people don't know this because this doesn't really make news too often. The first birth didn't happen from a woman. It happened from a man. Adam gave birth to a fully grown Eve. And by the way, men, you did it so poorly, we lost the job for the rest of eternity. Women then get to be able to do this. But then the very first thing that you see in the garden, can I say this, is a marriage of a man and a woman. and the model that you're supposed to see here on the earth. And John is sitting there going, man, I appreciate this earthly throne, but I've had a greater revelation that there's this heavenly throne that this one person needs to sit upon. And the book of Genesis starts with a marriage, and then the book of Revelation ends with a wedding. What do I mean by that? King Jesus comes down for his perfect bride. And all throughout the scriptures, there's weddings. You have Tamar, you have harlots, you have healthy marriages, you have unhealthy marriages, but in every one of them, in the center of it, you find the presence of God. And so why is it that John starts with the highest of high, God before creation, and the chapter 2, the next thing he goes to, it's not about the temptation, and it's not about the baptisms, and it's not about the disciples, which the other three books cover, and if you go through the timeline, that's what John should be covering. The very next thing John writes about is a party, is a party. Oh, I'm dancing. Yep, nope, this is dancing. We go from him saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word fleshed himself in the womb of a woman named Mary and came walking out, and the first thing he does is, da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na-na. I mixed the two, didn't I? Clearly, I didn't think through all my examples today. Dun, 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 dun. What's this one? What's the song for that one? Okay, so I was going to twerk. I felt it. I felt the anointing of God to go with it. The anointing has left the house. If that's what you think God wants me to do. Very next thing, God of gods, he's now talking about a wedding. Why is this? So that you can prove you're allowed to drink wine. I think you have greatly underestimated the power of this scripture, because you now find Jesus not with Adam and Eve at the beginning, not at the end, but the beginning of his ministry saying, I am interested in a marriage. I am interested in a relationship. So John chapter 2 verse 1, if you want these notes, make sure to download our app, and you can find all those notes in there. Those online, I know they're going to be throwing information out there that you can read along with us. Open up your Bibles to John chapter 2, or just look behind me on the screen as I read John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place. Let's pause there. Weddings at this time were a big deal, multiple days long. Nowadays, we go to a wedding, and we hope that the reception isn't too boring till we get in the wedding, and then we pray that they took their pictures earlier so we don't, I'm right, right? You pray, you went ahead, but I didn't want to see her in a dress. Suck it up for the rest of us. Like, we don't want to wait so long between the wedding and reception. You do the reception, and then most of us are going, what kind of cake is it? And if it's not the brand I like, we're probably not sticking around for that. Not in these days. 3 days long, multiple days long, the wedding was taking place in Canaan. And in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples, okay? So I just said to you, Jesus went straight from being baptized, being tempted, now he's at a wedding, where did he get the disciples? We're going to cover that next week, but John doesn't cover that, because that's not what John's writing about. Matthew, Mark, and Luke will tell us, where did these disciples come in? But we know this, Jesus is rolled up with his posse, because they have been invited to the wedding. And when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. In verse 4, Jesus says, woman, why do you involve me? Just quick pause there. I know you we're going to go ahead and address this, because you think Jesus looked at his mom and just said, woman? Like, guaranteed it wasn't that tone, because even moms back then, right? I'll be right back. I'm going to get the frying pan. So don't read this through your 2020 woke, cancel, hashtag, anything. This is a different time in a different culture, but here's what you have to see. He didn't say mama. He didn't say mom. He addressed her in a position, in a place. Woman, why are you involving me? Jesus replied. My hour has not yet come. Because we got to think about this. This isn't someone dying. This isn't a woman with an issue of blood that is so close to death that she broke all Jewish laws to break through the crowd just to get the hem of his garment. This isn't a mom whose son is dead, which means her livelihood is going to be gone, praying that Jesus will just touch her. This isn't leopards that are out in a castaway village saying, "Son of God." This isn't blind Bartimaeus. This is someone who ran out of Boone's Farm at a party. Do they have Boone Farm still? You should. I'm happy because I don't know that answer. That's a good thing for me. So, woman, why are you involving me? My hour has not come. And his mother said to his servant, "Do whatever he tells you." And nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind that used to be used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he came to the bridegroom, now pulled the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheapest wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." Jesus has saved the best till now. In your life, Jesus has saved the best till now. This past week, I have received more phone calls, more messages of people being in the hospital, of deaths, of stabbings, of just amazing amount of things, more in this last week than I have in the last 6 months combined. God, what is going on? We then read about men and women in our military who have passed away. We hear about Americans that are stranded. We hear about, well, anyone want to talk politics? I bet you right now I can make a few comments and divide this church, right? It depends who you're watching, what you're watching, and which side they fall upon. It's all happening around us. Things are getting so bad. But here's what I have to tell you today. Jesus has saved the best for last. He has absolutely saved the best for last. So let's start breaking down this scripture just a little bit so we can talk about what Jesus is doing in this place. So what we have here is Jesus and his disciples being invited to a party. Of everything that John could have written about, he said this: Jesus was found in the beginning. When it came to Jesus introducing his new relationship to the world, there is no better picture than a man at a party. Because in the beginning was a wedding, and at the end of the wedding, at the end of the book, there's a wedding. But here in the middle, Jesus is saying, "I'm introducing something new." And the worst thing that can happen in our relationship is that you're full of water and not the fresh new wine that I have for you. This isn't about a liquid that we drink. It's about a spirit that we can ingest. And so his disciples are there, but mama recognize that something was happening. These people are running dry, and Jesus, you're the only one that can fill them with what they need. So Jesus, they come in, and this is where I need someone here needs to hear this. Mom comes in and says, "I need you to do this." And Jesus says this: "It's not my time yet." Here's a newsflash for you. God works on a timetable sometimes. And if you don't know this, you need to know this harsh truth now, because if you're a new Christian, everything's happening for you. Life is straightening up. You pray more now than you ever have because you never did. You're reading your Bible. You're joining the men's group, the women's group. You're putting them into nav groups. Everything you pray for seems to happen, right? Because you are in this baby time of everything's good. Jesus is rocking me. And then you're going to get a little older and find out that your timetable doesn't always match up with God's. And if you are in this place right now where you've been praying for something, you've been crying out for something, you're hurting. I just feel that God wants to minister to someone hearing this. God has a timetable, and it's the best for you to get the fresh wine that you do need. So do not give up on God's timetable. Don't think that he's abandoned you. Don't think that he has left you. Don't think that he's forsaken about you or that he's forgot about you. Know this, that in his perfect timetable, you will have everything you need for the fulfillment of what he's called for you. So I don't know if that's for everybody or somebody, but you just need to know that Jesus said, "I've been working on my timetable, and this isn't it." So what I heard Jesus just say, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." I heard Jesus just say no to his mom. Yeah. Did anyone else read that? Yeah. Mom, I appreciate you bringing me this issue, but this ain't my problem. And so mom said, you're right, son. I should respect you. I should love you. I should honor your wishes. Mom didn't do that. Mom acted like she didn't hear him. Now, am I reading this wrong? Because Jesus is like, Mom, this isn't my time. You know, I haven't been called here to do this. And she's sitting there, yes, son, yes, son. Hey, servants. Servants, you do whatever he's called you to, because mom knew something that was inside of him that just needed to be released because we were activated with him. How many times do we just keep waiting for Jesus to do and Jesus to do and Jesus to do, and maybe he would do if we became active? Here's the thing. If I said to you right now, how many would love to see this place double in size by next week because of so many people coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? How many would say yes to that? You say yes to that, but you're only looking at Jesus saying, I need you to do this. Maybe we should turn and be active. Jesus, I'm going to put you in a spot. When this broken, when this hurting, when this low person comes up and says, I need something new. And I know it's not your time, but guess what? There's something happening around me, and I know something inside of you. Have you ever wondered, how did Mary know this about Jesus? How did she know that he could turn water into wine? She grew up in the house with him, and I'm just wondering, by the way, this is not in the Bible. This is me making it up. If it's heresy, throw it away. I'm just wondering where there's ever a time when Jesus was sitting around, and they're like, oh, my gosh, I could eat one more piece of fish, and Jesus went, ta-da. Like, apparently, she knew that he had this potential inside of him. I just wonder, was there ever a time that a brother was out playing, you know, dad was working and stubbed his finger and hurt his toe, and they're like, oh, man, brand new cuss words coming out. You know when you hit it that good, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and puts his hand on, and boom, and they're healed. I'm just wondering, how did mom know this? And by the way, you're like, none of that's in the Bible. I know it's not. I make stuff up. So there it is. Like, this is a... Somehow mom knew what was inside of Jesus, but I think the reason she knew what was inside of him, because she had spent so much time privately with him, she knew what she could pull out of him. Amen. In this marriage ceremony that we have right now, do you know who you're even marrying? Do you know who you're in a relationship? Do you know what he's capable of? Because in the dark times, you talk to him. Not in the public light when we're all, right now, y'all looking pretty. You got your suits on. You got your shirts on. You did your hairs all up to look good for church today. But let me ask you this. What about those nights that no one sees you? And the only thing that it has liquid in it, it's not the fresh wine of Jesus, but it's a soaked pillowcase from your tears of pain. That's when you find out what Jesus has inside of him. And then I ask a question like this, who would like to see this place double inside? Because next week we have so many people coming to know Jesus. Listen, in your quiet places, if you got to know Jesus, you would have the boldness in a public place to say this. Hey, servants, do whatever he says. And you know what mom does then? She walks out the door. Mic drop. Just absolutely walks out the door because I know what he's capable of. And now, God, I'm going to use you in a place where you can release what you have. And so Jesus, do you think at any point, hey, mom, no, I said no, I did. Hey, guys, here's what we're going to do. Like, well, mom, we all know when mom has the serious face, the serious look. Kids, you ever been driving down the road and mom gives you the look through the rearview mirrors and you know you went a step too far? Jesus just got one of those. And so nearby stood six stone water jars. I just absolutely love this part. They were used by the Jews for ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. So six of them, 20 gallons each. So can we say this? 120 to 180 gallons of water. And right now, if all of us went by our local stores to buy 1 gallon jugs of water, I'm thinking we're not going to be able to go buy 150 1 gallon jugs from all the stores around here. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of work. But this isn't, they didn't go to a spigot, turn it on, and begin filling. They're either walking to the river or they're walking to the well, and they're bringing up one jar at a time to bring it back, because they didn't carry, these pitchers would have been somewhere around 4 or 5 feet tall, and they began filling these pitchers. So right now, in order to be involved with what God's doing, ministry is spelled W-O-R-K. So they begin working, they begin doing, and they're filling up ceremonial jars. Here's what these are. This is great. This is like one little line in here that if you don't know about it, you miss it. Ceremonial jars are how you washed yourself in order to be clean, in order to either go in a house or to eat. So these jars are filled with dirt and trash and rubbish. And I'm going to even go a step further. See, imagine you come in, you wash your hands. Hands are pretty clean. But at this time, at best, you had open-toed sandals on. Maybe you're walking behind your camel. The camel is moving on along, carrying all your stuff. You're talking to a friend, but you don't realize the camel in front of you did drop something. When I say drop something, I mean pooped. And when it pooped, you stepped in it. And you know you stepped in it because of the sound, the smell, and the squish. Okay? So you didn't, I need to paint this picture for you, and you went with me, and Jesus, like, ta-da, earlier, you got to stick with me on this one. So now, Jesus, you have all these disciples, all these people walking throughout town where animal droppings were, human droppings could have been, dirt, filth, and muck, and when they came to the place, you would have servants, they would lift their feet up, the servants would draw water and rags out of these jars and begin scrubbing and cleaning. And I guarantee they weren't using a new rag every time. Because most likely they were using hands and one rag. So these jars had to be as filthy as they possibly could be. And the reason I love this is because I believe that we are the jars. Jesus didn't say, first of all, find some clay and let's make something brand new and perfect, because that's the only thing I use is perfection. Jesus looked around and said, what was the thing used for the lowest? What's the thing that's the dirtiest? What's the thing that no one would put their lips near, let alone drink something out of? And Jesus said, I can use that. And on this day, I want to tell you, Jesus saved the best for last, and that's you. Jesus wants to pull the best out of you because of what he put inside of you. And if you're here right now and said, if you knew who I was, I would say this, you are a perfect candidate for God to use. Amen. I'm lucky when I walked in this place, the walls didn't come tumbling down because of my past. I would say this, first of all, you don't know the walls my God built. And second of all, he welcomes the challenge. Because if anything's going to get shaken when you walk in these doors, it's not who he is, it's what you believe. And that is this, you are not too broken, you're not too bruised, you're not too battered, you're not too used, you're not too torn up, you're not too thrown away. You are exactly who God wants in order to do something through. And I'm going to take a step further. I've been kind of wrestling with saying this, and maybe this is a comment said and gone and we don't revisit it, or maybe this is a clip we show a year from now to say, look what God actually did. I actually so believe that God wants to use you. I want to say this. I think it's time for us to truly start partnering together. Amen. And doing some amazing things from God here on the earth. I'm so tired, and this, I'm just got to talk from where I'm at right now. I'm so tired of waking up every day with society telling me what I can and can't do, can and can't wear, should and shouldn't go to. And somehow, and this, by the way, I'm taking ownership here, somehow that's dictated what I'm going to do with the church, with my testimony, and the ministry God's called me to. And I think it's time for us as a church to just say this, we're going to build his church here on the earth. And if the Nazis couldn't stop the kingdom of God, if the Crusades couldn't stop the kingdom of God, if terrorists haven't been able to slow down the kingdom of God, I'm thinking a virus stands no chance. And what if we start rethinking even what the church is, and rather than trying to get more people here on a Sunday morning, we say this, how can we gather 7 days a week everywhere, in houses, online? What if rather than, see, right here, what you see, Jesus was merely guiding the people in the way that they should go, rather than us viewing ourselves as needing to know everything about every part of the Bible and everything that Jesus said, what if we start viewing ourselves as just guides? I'm here to help guide someone into a discovery. I'm here to help guide someone into the Word. And rather than me pulling the Word out, I say, let's get in the Word together and let's find this thing. I am ready as a church to start doing some things where we start partnering together. And we care more about our children's ministry than we, and I hope you hear that, than we do a coffee bar. Coffee bar is awesome and creates wonderful hospitality. But I want to see more people wanting to volunteer for our next generation. I want to see you. I don't know how to play the guitar or bass really well. I don't care. I want someone who just has the desire to worship God. And what if rather than being on a stage, you were in your home with your acoustic guitar leading people in worship? Because these ceremonies that need to take place don't need to happen in a religious setting like this, but in a wedding-type format that we see here. Church, I believe over the next couple months, we're going to do some amazing things because we have decided we no longer want to be bound by what we can and can't do, what news may or may not be saying, what political governments may or may not be regulating. The kingdom of God will not stop even if these doors have to shut. Why? Because the kingdom of God is meant to go out. Because I believe if you're here today and you say, I'm dirty, I'm soiled, I'm broken, I'd say this, you're the ideal person I want to partner with today. There's no one better. Because what used to be used for religious ceremonies, God is bringing new for a spiritual awakening. We cannot let the church be a place where you just come on a Sunday morning for religious ceremonies. We need the place where the new wine is going to burst forth because we want to follow what our guide is telling us. And at this point, he just says, just go fill it up. Just go fill it up. So they're filling it up. They're filling it up. Trip 1, trip 8, trip 18. And do you think at any point one of them put their head in? Still water. What's he doing? I don't know. You think he has food dye? It won't fool him. Okay. Like, just filling up, filling up, filling up. And then it's amazing because then he says, now take some out and take it to the head of the banquet and let him taste it. My question for you is this. When did the water turn to wine? Because did they take it out in a cup? And by the way, the cup I picture, how many ever seen Indiana Jones? Right, it's the wooden cup you have chosen wisely. That's the cup in my hand right now. So it's this wooden cup, and they pick it up. And I believe, this is just me personally reading, I think it's still water. So when something's being asked of us, do we believe the outcome that he said or what's currently still in our hand? Not enough of you got that. God has called you to something, and there's a promise out there. God has put something in your hand that doesn't look like the promise. And at what point do you go, Jesus, this ain't the real stuff? Jesus, listen, before I make a fool of myself and step out, I need you to show yourself faithful before I'm showing myself willing. Or are we supposed to show ourselves willing before God will say this, I'll show myself faithful? So now you have this servant looking like an idiot walking with a cup of water because he's going to go give him a glass of wine. And what do you have there? I have a cup of wine. How do you sell that? Because at this point in my mind, in the story that I create, they hand it, and the guy's sitting there, he's talking, they hand him a glass of wine, and right about here. Oh, that's the best I've ever had. Because the wine that we get from Jesus and the miracles that he produces in our life is better than anyone can have in the past. Better experience than anyone can ever have. And it isn't just the feel good. It's the faith-filled, hard-working, get it done, trust what he's saying type word. And all of a sudden they take the drink and they said, oh my gosh. And by the way, you got to hear what I'm saying here. All that boring stuff that I covered at the beginning, here's why I covered it. This guy was sitting there at the wedding that Jesus decided to throw. And he said this, in the days gone by, in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, they would try to fool you by bringing the best first and then fill it with the stuff that isn't as good. They'd bring out the champagne. They'd bring out the high-end Dom Perignon. But next thing you know, you have an over-the-shelf where it doesn't even have a cork anymore. It's just a twist-off top. Like they went bottom of the shelf from top shelf because that never long-term satisfied any of us. This old covenant, this old relationship, this old tradition that we had, we would try to get filled, but eventually the slaying of the lambs, the sacrifice of the goats, the killing of the oxen, it only produced so much, and eventually, man, this is just old stale wine, but Jesus at his first party that he showed up to, that everyone's dancing along to, and they knew that the time had come that the old was running out, Jesus showed up not to prove we can drink, Not to show off that he can do miracles. Jesus showed up at the first party to say this: I'm bringing something new to this party that you've never experienced before, that you've ever tasted before. And when you have it, it's life-changing. And then you ready for this? Then the party can go on. If you think you're coming to a church to feel dead inside, you are at the wrong church. The party is going to go on. If you think you need to come here and look sad, you are going to look out of place, because we believe that the party is going to go on. If you come here and you're like, I don't know how to act and I don't know how to be good, the next time you go to a wedding party, show up on Sunday morning, act just like that. Unless you're that uncle. Don't. We know what we're saying. You're the weird one. We'll call you out. But I believe the reason John is showing us right here in chapter 2, after saying that he's the God of God and he's the King of Kings, he's the El Shaddai, he's the Lord, he's the Prince of Peace, the Almighty. He's the Alpha and the Omega. John is telling us all of these aspects of who God is. And then the next thing he tells us is, you remember the wedding ceremony that's all throughout the Bible? I need to tell you that there's a new bridegroom here for you. And your worn out life that is coming up dry, the one that doesn't satisfy or fulfill, Jesus is bringing you new life. If you're here today and you even feel like your faith is running low, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus, fresh wine to come. Fresh revelation of who he is and what he's doing in our life to come in your life right now. I pray for a fulfilling inside of you. If you're here right now, if you're watching us online and you feel like I am broken and I am useless, and if you knew who I really was, I would pray that you see yourself as the vessel right now that God has ideally ordained and positioned to hear this message. He wants to pour into you so you can be poured out of. Your past hasn't disqualified you. It is the resume in which he wants to build off of. Your failures haven't removed you from this place. It sets you up in this moment for God to release you into what he's called you to. You are here in the right time, in the right place, because God has saved the best for now, and you are the best. I pray for a revelation to come to each one of us, God, that you are moving us into this day that you're calling us to. We absolutely intercede for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. I lift up, God, specifically the women that Sharia law has now come in and has begun abusive, unhealthy laws. I pray for grace in their life right now. We lift up the military men and women, not only that are still fighting, but God, those that have recently lost their life to tragedy. God, we lift up all these things around the world, but right here at home, in this place, at this moment, we pray, God, that we are the conductors, we are the conduit, we are the vessels that new wine can beginning to flow out of. Because God, your kingdom party is not over here on earth because of a virus, because of social media or broadcast news. God, your kingdom, as in the days of Caesar's, stands outside the thrones of man. And today we recognize you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Holy Spirit, I ask for you to flow fresh upon this place in the lives of each one of us. And may we see ourselves as future guides that lead people in a growing relationship with you. If you're here right now and you have your eyes closed, could I just ask you to keep them closed for 1 minute longer? I think I've said enough about who Jesus is today. The one thing I haven't mentioned is he invites us into a personal relationship with him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the God who stepped out of earth, clothed himself in flesh, that John is writing all about here, he wants to be married to you. And it's as simple as this: believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that you're saved. So with eyes closed, heads bowed, no one's looking, it's you and I right now. If you're here today and you're ready to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, in order for me to see that you believe in your heart, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air? And by raising your hand, I see those hands there. Praise God. by raising your hand, that's me seeing in your heart what you're going through. For those online right now, hands are going up in this room. For those online, so they're going to throw a comment out there. All you have to do is hit like. That's like raising your hand. Feel free to type something in. Or maybe there's even a box popping up in front of you where you can just say, yes, I said that prayer today. And here's the prayer. Could I ask everyone to say this with me out loud? Dear Jesus, I believe that you came to the earth to give your life in ransom for mine. Become Lord of my life. Forgive me of my sins. And from this day, I follow you. God, I thank you for these hands that went up. I thank you for the decisions that were made. And today, we as a church, God, as humble vessels, celebrate with the new wine that is already coming out. God, thank you for saving the best for now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. So excited. Had a handful of people raise their hand today, and I absolutely love to see that. We'll tell you what to do in a second, but for right now, those joining us online, if you need prayer, if you want to continue interacting with the pastoral staff, the team that's online with you, make sure to stick around. Here are a couple last announcements, but if you need help taking your next step in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, make sure to leave a comment so we can help you do that. God bless you.